You turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 63, Psalm 63, and we're finding here much to encourage us on this remembrance. We always have three remembrance days, don't we? We have the one of the Reformation at the end of October, then we have the 5th of November, where we remember God's deliverances again in more recent times, although also a long time ago still. And then we have the more recent one of Remembrance Sunday around the 11th of November, so on the Sunday afterwards. So we have much, it feels like a remembrance season, if you like, over these next 3 weeks. And I trust it's indeed, isn't it, as Christians, that we look back, don't we? We look back to the cross of Christ. It's always where we look back. And then through time, we look back to God's special works, which we see at times of history. It's like watching ups and downs, isn't it? The ups and downs of life. For many, you might say, it's been a very hard year, perhaps. But when you look back and forwards over God's plans and his working, and you look in remembrance, we have to be very thankful. Now this psalm I've divided, as it were, into the challenge of the call of Christ, and then the second half, the contentment with confidence and commitment. So, to begin with this challenge here, the previous psalm brought us to waiting on God, and so, but now the things that are required is the first of the word transformation that's needed of the people of God demands a diligence, and it starts here with this early morning seeking God. This challenge, it's a great challenge, isn't it, to have a concentration, we might call the word, to concentrate on God, for God to be our concern, and to realize our need. Oh God, thou art my God. That is a very plain statement, but what an important one it is to begin such a psalm as this. Early will I seek thee. You see, there's an earnestness, there's a desire, there's an interest, there's a care, there's a concern. All these lots of words beginning with C. A desire for God himself. So from the beginning of when we wake up, from early, the word early, it indicates a priority there. An importance being stressed on it. Early, straight away, the first concern is seek the Lord. I'm going to need the Lord's help today and every day. We wonder sometimes what our prayers are doing. Well, I haven't got this, I haven't got that. My prayers in vain. But you see here that this early priority is to seek God. This, as we're thinking of the Reformation, it was interesting what Martin Luther said when he's challenged in his monastery. Oh, Martin Luther, if you take away all the fasting and these long prayers and these all these special things they had to do, begging to show how humble they were, and all the sorts of things they had to do to try and earn their salvation, and the Mass and the priests. Martin Luther, if you take away all these things, what will you have? He said, Christ, Jesus Christ. And we might like to ask the church today, if you take away all the razzmatazz, all the pop music, all the rock and roll style, and all the, well, we're not ungrateful for fellowship, for each other. But what if all the friendship that some churches attract people, because there are people there. They don't go to particularly to meet God, but because there's large numbers of people. If you take all these things away, what will you have? If you take away all this, all the organization, as it were, what will you have? It must be Jesus Christ himself. He must be our desire to seek him and him alone. Yes, there are other things involved in being a Christian, but Jesus Christ, seeking him early with a thirst for him. This was the priority of the Reformation, of Martin Luther, of those who were bold, of a very happy people, to have a sufficiency in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, he truly saw the world for what it was, as here, early will I seek thee, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Trying to think of any time when I've been really thirsty in a very hot place. I expect some of you have. But it's saying here that we should be have that, as it were, it's an all-consuming thirst in a dry land where there's no water. But that thirst should be for God. There is that hunger and thirst after righteousness. You don't have to be in a wilderness to have this thirst for the true God. This world, don't you think it's rather dry? Rather thirsty. If you know the water of life that's in Jesus Christ, when you put your faith in him and he declares, thy sins are forgiven thee, and you know that you're in him and you have life, it's refreshing, the ultimate refreshment. And yet in this world it's all caught up with other things. Now this is really a sign of true repentance, when we long for God. How we need to seek him early. Is, I wonder, our yearnings of our hearts, is it really a yearning for God himself? Or are we seeking other things? We read of the idols of the heart in Ezekiel chapter 14. It was a terribly convicting chapter, that one of Ezekiel. These men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Ezekiel 14 and verse 4. Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, that is, come to the prophet to hear the word of God, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they're all estranged from me through their idols. Well, there's many idols that can take our hearts and capture our heart. How we need to seek the Lord early. Earnestly. It's the greatest need of the church today is that the people of God would really seek the Lord. In 1517, the 31st of October, well, the date when Martin Luther sought the Lord was earlier than this, no doubt. But that was the day when he made his mark, as it were. It bore fruit in making him speak out clearly against what was wrong. It caused this wonderful change to come about. He had been seeking the Lord all his life. Well, certainly in the last years he was realizing the tragedy of life. Without coming to be accepted by God. He just knew, he struggled. How can I be right with God? And he learned that it was the righteousness of Jesus Christ, by faith, trusting in Jesus Christ, the dead and resurrected and risen and ascended and glorified Saviour. In him, through him, a person can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he sought the Lord, and what blessing came. How much today, if people would really seek the Lord, I'm preaching to myself as much as to anybody else. It's through this yearning for God. How can we seek God? How can we know God? People say, how could you know anything about God? Isn't it all just up to people to work it out for themselves? No, God has revealed himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. This mystery has been broken through into the world. So long ago, some have despised, but for a long time now. And yet, this is the truth in Jesus Christ. The aim here then to see, he says, to see thy power and thy glory, verse 2. Is seeking the Lord early with a thirst to see thy power and thy glory. For what way that would be for your day to go ahead. If you say, how are you today? Oh, I've had a good morning so far. I've seen the power and the glory of God, and I know that God is for me. What a start to a day. What confidence this would inspire in us. They saw Jesus Christ, didn't they? The disciples, they said, we have beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And power, well, all power was given unto him. And so all these things are in Jesus Christ. The glory of God, the power of God is in Jesus Christ. And we see it when we come as sinners to trust in his shed blood. What an amazing way to know of the glory and power of God, isn't it? Marvellous thing. And we read about it there in 2 Timothy. These were the readings for the day in our lectionary. For God, 2 Timothy, and in the 7th verse, first chapter, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. This Paul was in prison when he wrote to Timothy. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Strange, isn't it? The gospel is the good news, but there's the afflictions of the gospel. What accompanies salvation is afflictions. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You see, just as Martin Luther faced incredible challenges in his life, and as David did here in the wilderness, so the Christian suffers the afflictions of the gospel, but is to be partaker of them according to the power of God. This is how God works. If you've been converted, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, your Saviour, you have seen something of this amazing power and glory. You've seen it here in the sanctuary. This is in public, or it may be also in private. It's really in both here. He's seen it in the sanctuary, in the holy place, but now he's asking for these things of God in private. Now there's a certain sort of Christian who will only see the glory and power of God in a big meeting where there's lots of people there. They get a sense of God's glory. Indeed we see God's glory when people gather together. Even if there's a few, we can still have that sense. But what about when we're on our own? This is the test there. Will you seek the Lord, desiring to see His power and His glory in the quietest moment, maybe in a difficult time, in the afflictions of the gospel? There's power of God. That's the real. There's a power of God there. That's the power of God, where it's Christ alone, where there's nothing else. You've got nothing else. At times, we all might think of ourselves, oh, I've got nothing in this life. But I've got Jesus Christ. And in Him, I've seen the power and the glory. The power that raised Him from the dead. The glory that was the apostles did see Him, His glory. They beheld His glory. And now He is in the glory. And we are, there is a glory to be revealed. But we know of it as we draw near to Christ by the work of the Spirit of God. So this is the challenge of the call of Christ. Determined, seek Him early. That's our calling. And we see this glory. The glory. This was one of the mottos of the Protestant Reformation of nearly 500 years ago. Isn't it amazing, isn't it, to say what this country needs is something that came to us, well, 2,000 years ago, but something that was brought back again in a much clearer way nearly 500 years ago. It's established our nation over the centuries, and now it's in the last week. The government, not understanding why we need to be voting to be free from foreign power. And then at the end of the week, on Friday, the Prime Minister announcing, oh, I can't see there's any reason why the monarch shouldn't marry a Roman Catholic. And then, I won't divert on that for too long, but they will be obliged to bring up their children then as Roman Catholics, and then they'd have no heir to the throne who is eligible. And think of the state. Can you imagine a king who would want to marry? This is not a personal comment about Roman Catholics, but the point is that a Christian would want to marry a believer, a person who loves this gospel of these things that we're speaking now, of it all being the glory of God in Jesus Christ. This is the very thing that the Reformation brought back, and on which our kings and queens have stood by the grace of God. And now ignorance has become so widespread that even in the highest places of our land, they've thought, well, why not? Why are they raising these questions? Because they don't understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're without wisdom, without biblical wisdom. And it's gone so far. But yet, in spite of all this, the person who trusts in Jesus Christ has this great assurance that they have seen the power and the glory of God in the sanctuary. And it describes it then. It goes on to describe it in verse 3. Because thy loving kindness is better than life. This is what a person can say who knows the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thy loving kindness is better than life. Well, how can it be? How can it be? How can the loving kindness of God be better than life? Isn't life, isn't that all that you've got? No. His loving kindness. We were saying earlier, weren't we, that we're born. When we're born, we're going to die. Our life's going to end. But the loving kindness of God saves the sinner for eternity. It's by Christ alone. It's through faith alone in Christ. It's by God's grace alone. It's in the Scripture alone, and it's to the glory of God alone. These were the watchwords of the mottos of the Protestant Reformation. And this is the thing that's better than life, that should be the heartbeat of the church, and indeed of our whole country. Whoa, from what a height we have fallen into this world of fighting and backbiting and anger and rage and unpleasantness. This in these next few verses here, we have the fruit then of this amazing work of Jesus Christ. We have this thought of his loving kindness, and from my lips shall praise thee. Is that the thoughts of your heart in Jesus Christ? You want to praise God. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Now, if you're in a hungry land, you want the fatness. Today, maybe there's too much of it, but overdoing it. But if it's hard to get fat, as it were, hard to be fit and strong, have enough meat on you, as it were. But the satisfaction is from God here. And my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. And so, as we're saying, this started from the public sanctuary, and now it goes right through to a private contentment. Verse 6, when I remember thee upon my bed, I meditate on thee in the night watches. Now this is quite a quiet, personal and private thing, to be on your bed. Sometimes we're in our bed for reason of sickness, other times through tiredness. It's time to sleep, but we might wake up in the night. How precious it is, those who at those times will remember the Lord, meditate on thee in the night watches. You can be kept awake at night sometimes. Oh, to turn your thoughts to the Lord. I was talking to somebody recently about worrying. You could be awake all night worrying. Things you couldn't do anything about. And it may occur, oh, I could pray to God. I could speak to my God. He's my Saviour. He's the one who's given me everlasting life through his only begotten Son. I can pray to him. I can meditate on him. I can think of God's kindness towards me. These things that are better than life. There's more to it. There's more to God's workings than what's on the surface. So we come to the conclusions, which was the confident, contented commitment. I'm not sure I've got them in a different order. Contentment here. It comes to contentment here. To meditate on God during the night, remembering him, because thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Now back in Psalm 57, we came under God's wings there. I'd be merciful unto me. Psalm 57 verse 1. O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. So, coming under the wings, the shadow of the wing of God for refuge during calamities. But now, under the wing again, but here, rejoicing. As soon as one's under the wing of God, contemplating his grace toward those that have come, trusting in Christ to save them from their sins, under the wing for refuge, for shelter from in the calamities. Yet, under the wing here, the shadow of the wings, I rejoice. Lovely how it's changed from just seeking a refuge to finding a place in that refuge where one is to rejoice. So again here, like previously, the a previous experience of the believer is a help. Just like before, he'd seen the power in the sanctuary. Now he remembers that God has been his help. Do you remember God being your help? Giving appreciation to God. Thou hast been my help. Could have just left us. Like the one that walked by. Now God was like the Good Samaritan that came. Being our help. Where would we be without him? You may think, well, where am I now? I tell you, without Jesus Christ, you're in trouble. You see, poor people who have Jesus Christ as their help. And you can see a rich man who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Man who in this world has everything. You can say, if you were poor, thou hast been my help. I know who I'd rather be of the two. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Do you have this? Seeking the Lord and then finding this contentment here. And then to commitment. My soul, verse 8, followeth hard after thee. We shall be encouraged. We're so encouraged to seek the Lord early that we can use diligence, following hard after him. Now, sometimes it will be hard. Sometimes you open your Bible and you're tired and it's hard. There's so much blessing there to be found. There's so much that God has if we are diligently seeking him. Though there's some hard work, thy right hand upholdeth me. End of verse 8. We can be assured of God's help in this good endeavor. Where else could we go? And often people need patience. They seek the Lord and say, well, I've done this, I've tried this, God, what's God done for me and all this? And they have a very complaining attitude. It's not the way to go. We're to seek the Lord early. And remember back in some Psalms, there's been several times we've come across this sort of thing. And then suddenly help comes. You don't expect it. Have you ever done that? Prayed? You think, oh, well, I prayed, but the prayer's answered. And it's much better. And you thought, well, God, that's just what God's like. Proving himself. It says in Psalm 46 and verse 5, when this is one of the Psalms of the Reformation of Luther, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear though the earth be removed, etc., etc. And then in verse 5, about the city of God, there is a river, for verse 4, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. And in verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early, when the morning, I think the Hebrew it says in the margin, when the morning appeareth, right early. You could go on like this then, seeking the Lord hard with contentment and commitment and diligence. See that the Lord will help her. And that right early. What an encouragement that we have there. Confidence in troubles. Then verse 9 and 10. The enemies. Here, notice, the enemies are only mentioned really briefly in passing. It's almost as if they've melted away. Have you known that? My soul, as it said in verse 9, but those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword and shall be a portion for foxes. Well, it's all dismissed very quickly there. As my impression of this whole thing, It's a warning to the enemies of God. It will come upon them. They don't seek the Lord themselves. They're going to come to an end. They're seeking to destroy the man of God, the woman of God. They shall descend into hell and fall by the sword. Well, that's a terrible end. And it needn't be for anybody. All are called to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. The worst persecutor, the most violent man, has been forgiven. And it's possible for all these folk. But it's just a note here that this, in such times of worship, in such times of devotion and seeking the Lord, this contentment and confidence comes that the enemies of the people of God, the enemies of Christ, they fade away. You know, there are churches praising God, Christians praising God in times of persecution, in times of affliction, in times of necessity and need. And you think, well, aren't they trying to sort out their problems? They're caught up in worship. People say, well, is this a responsible way to go? Shouldn't they be? I'm sure they are doing things. They're diligent, I'm sure, in other ways. But the great concern of the people of God is God, seeking God, as we have. And then our troubles seem much less significant than they would appear. We can have many examples of such things. And then the conclusion. Well, simply here, rejoicing in God cannot be stopped. You cannot stop the people. Remember in the New Testament when some of the apostles were in prison, singing psalms at midnight. The king shall rejoice in God. He's in the wilderness. He's being chased around like a dog? What the expression is. Chased around in the wilderness. He's being hunted. But the king shall rejoice, he says, in God. This is what we have. Isn't this glorious? This is what we have in conclusion. We're just finished. Victory then is assured. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Serves as a warning. We're just concluding. We're just at 30 seconds here. We need a new reformation of this in the church today and in the nation. A new understanding of the greatness of seeking the real, true, living God. Just as it started with Luther, what about you? Let's conclude with the singing of Psalm 18. Let's conclude with singing. Amen.